then, we're back to our studies of some of the foundational truths of what we believe as Christian people today. And we're going to start this morning in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And our topic to begin with, and we'll see how far we get with this morning, and then we may move on to a second topic that follows on nicely from it, is the fall of man. Okay, the fall of man. What does it mean by the fall of man? Well, what it means basically, and I forget that I can leave these glasses on now. I don't have to take them off anymore. I've got to get used to that. Leave them on, John. Okay. The fall of man, what does it mean? Well, it means basically when everything went wrong. The Bible teaches us in Genesis chapter 1 that when God made the world, made the universe, made the world, made the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that is contained in our universe, God made by the Bible says, by the word of his mouth. God's word is a creative thing. And if you will allow it this morning, the words of the Lord, not that I'm speaking as God, but I am speaking God's words. Amen. God's word is the Bible. We talked about that some weeks ago. And so as we read God's words this morning, they can create something in us. Because God, when he speaks, something always happens. God's word is creative. It's a life-giving, creative, sustaining force. And if you can hear it this morning and mix it with faith, it will cause something to happen in your heart and mind. You just have to listen. One of the questions that Jesus asked of the churches in Revelation was, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit would say to the church." And if you've got an ear to hear this morning, if you can open your ears to what God wants to say to you, something can happen from our mind into our heart. It kind of drops from our thinking into our spirit. And so keep your ears open and say this morning, "Lord, what do you want to say to me? What would you like to say to me this morning? What word do you have for me?" People think today that God doesn't speak anymore. Yes, he does. Just because the Bible is a finished book doesn't mean that God is not still speaking to his people. And millions upon millions of people across the globe this morning will testify to the fact that they heard the voice of God. Not as an audible voice in their ear, but as a spiritual voice in their mind and heart and spirit. God is well able and wants to speak to each one of us today. And so God created the heavens and the earth by the words of his mouth. The Bible says he spoke and it came to pass. It came to be. And all through the Bible, we read of instances where God speaks and things happen. And God is still speaking to his people today. And the primary way that he speaks to us is through the words of Scripture. So, God created. Everything was good. On multiple occasions, God says, the Bible says, and God saw, and it was good. Everything God did was good. There was no flaw. There was no stain. There was nothing wrong. Everything God created was perfect and good. And then God created his ultimate achievement. That was you and me, human beings. As the Bible says, Adam and Eve. Adam means man. His name means man. Eve means taken from man. And Adam and Eve were created because God wanted somebody that he could relate to as a spiritual being. Somebody who could speak to him and he could speak to them. Someone that he could have a relationship with. He looked at his creation, at the stars and the wonder of the universe, the galaxies, the planet that he'd made that we call Earth, the lands and the seas, the fish and the animals, everything that God had made. And he said, wow, this is good, but I don't have a relationship with them. And he created man in his image. Now, that's so, so significant. In his image, that little phrase sets mankind apart from everything else in the universe. And you've got to understand that to understand the rest of the story. Okay, mankind is different from everything else that was ever created. Because we are the only things created in his image. Now, that doesn't mean we look like him. The Bible says that God the Father is a spirit. We are not ethereal spirits this morning floating through Neverland, are we? We are flesh and blood. This body that we pamper so much, and as the older we get, the more attention it seems to keep running. It's a bit like an old car, isn't it? You know, when you buy a new car, it's all serviced and nice, and you don't expect anything to go wrong with it. But the older it gets, the more you have to spend on it, the more liquid you have to pour into it, and the more maintenance it takes. You know, I didn't know what the doctor's was before I was 50. Now I'm a regular customer. Never mind. Well, that's the way it is. These bodies of ours, this flesh and blood, was designed to carry around our spirit. And we are the only beings in the universe that has a spirit. Now, I know that that goes against some popular thinking today. You know, we have the tree huggers and we have the everybody else who thinks that there's spirits in everything. You know, that the rocks have spirits and this and that. But the Bible says that's not true. We are the only things made in the image of God, made spirit like he is. Nothing else that exists has a spiritual dimension. We are the only things that do. And God made us so that he could have a relationship with us. The Bible says that we were made for his pleasure. That's a wonderful thought, really, isn't it? That we were made to give him pleasure. That God takes pleasure when he looks at his people and he hears our prayers and he sees our faith and he takes pleasure in it. We actually give joy to God. And he made us for his pleasure. And everything was great. We know the story. Most of you will be very familiar with the story, how God created the garden. He called it Eden. In the garden lived Adam. And then God decided that it wasn't good just to have Adam. He needed a partner. And Eve was created out of Adam's rib. And the two became one. Adam and Eve, living in the garden. The Bible describes it in kind of poetic language as walking through the garden in the evening, communing with God, just talking to God, and God was talking to them. It was the perfect, idyllic situation. God and man living in perfect harmony. But God had given Adam some instructions. And in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." Okay. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? It's not ambiguous. It's very clear. God says to Adam, you can eat of any tree you want to, be it an orange, a pear, a plum, or what other exotic fruits they had in the garden at that time. You can eat of anything you want, but there's one tree that you mustn't eat of. Simple as that. You can have your freedom of choice, but you can't eat of that tree. Now, freedom of choice is very, very important. It's what sets us apart, as well as our spiritual dimension. Freedom of choice sets us apart from the animal kingdom. Animals follow a pre-programmed pattern of what to do because of their DNA. That's the way they live. But you and I have the choice. We have morality. That's what we call it, morality. We have the choice to do what is right or to do what is wrong. And God sets them, if you like, a test to see if Adam would do the right, would obey him, would completely obey what God had told him to do. Adam, you can eat of any tree in the garden. Anything you want, it's all yours. But don't touch that tree. Don't touch that. Well, when you do, you will surely die. It comes with a penalty. See, God wanted to know, would we obey him? Would we love him enough to not just enjoy the blessings of the garden, but to obey his word? And that test is still set before every one of us today. Do we do what we want to do, or will we do what he tells us to do? Will we live of our own will, doing what we feel is right, or will we accept that God has set clear boundaries to what mankind can do, and will we live within those boundaries? Will we obey his word? And that is the question that God is still asking mankind today. And what happened? At the start of chapter 3 in verse 1, it's headed up in the NIV Bible, the fall of man, because this is where it all starts to go wrong. The fall of man. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. That's because the serpent stands for Satan. Again, we have to face what the Bible says. A lot of folks today can accept the existence of God in some form or another. Some supreme being who designed and created. And a lot of folks, you don't find many real true atheists. There are a few around, but most people accept God in one form or another. But when it comes to Satan, most people say, oh no, there's no devil, there's no Satan. And yet he appears right at the beginning of the Bible, and the Bible teaches us, we might get to this in more depth in a few weeks, but the Bible teaches us that Satan was an angel, a created being. His name was Lucifer, son of the morning. He was an amazing character. And the Bible says that he led heaven's worship. What a tremendous position and privilege he had to lead the angel choirs. To put him in today's language, we would say he was heaven's director of music. But the Bible says that it entered into his heart to say, oh, I want to be more than this. I want to be God. And he led a rebellion in heaven. And the Bible says that a third of the angels, the created beings that God had made to populate heaven, a third of them followed him, and there was war between them. And of course, God won. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He couldn't lose. And Satan and his angels, the fallen angels, those who had followed him, were cast out of heaven, and they populate the universe, the created world that we live in. And that Satan's avowed intention is to destroy, discredit, and usurp everything that God has done. His end is clear. The Bible says, if you read in the book of Revelation, that one day he will be destroyed along with those who followed him. His days are numbered. People can accept God, but they struggle with Satan. And yet, how else do we account for the state that the world is in today? How do you account for people like Hitler and Mussolini and Pol Pot? How do you account for people like that if there's no Satan, if there's no devil? See, the Bible says, now the serpent was more crafty. He said to the woman, and you see, this is what the devil does all the time. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What did God say? You can eat from any tree in the garden you want to, but that one you leave alone. That's what God had said. And the devil's tactic always is to discredit God's word. Has God said? Even when Jesus was in the wilderness, God's son himself being tempted by Satan, the personal appearance of Satan himself, trying to throw Jesus off track, Satan kept quoting God's word and twisting it. Throw yourself off the tower, the pinnacle of the temple, because the Bible says, and that's what he said. The scripture says that God will send his angels to catch you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And the scripture does say that. But Jesus knew it wasn't the thing to do. And the devil, Satan, always tries to discredit God's word. Why is it that in our nation today, and not just our nation, many nations today, the word of God has been reduced to nothing? The Bible is considered a book of fairy stories, of no relevance. In fact, there are people today who utterly hate the Bible because of what it says about certain aspects of our society today. People hate it because the devil has done such a good job on society today that people have rejected God's word and instead prefer the words of our modern day prophets who say, if it feels good, do it. It must be right. There's no sin. There's nothing wrong anymore. There's no morality. There are no absolutes anymore. If it feels good, do it. That was the cry from the 1960s, and it's found its way right through society to today. Satan has discredited God's word. And so the world is in the mess that it's in. People blame God for that. How can God allow? But the truth is this, if everyone lived according to God's world, God's word, the world would be full of peace and joy and harmony. And people would live in peace with one another. Nations would be at peace with one another. And Jesus would be the king and ruler of all. But no, that's not the way it is. Why? Because the devil says, has God said? Has God said? And has discredited God's word. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent. Now listen to her reply here in verse 2. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Eve repeats word for word what God had said. Word for word. Exactly and completely what God had said. She repeats it. So she knew very well, and so did Adam. The two of them knew very well that God had issued a commandment. He'd issued his word. And his word said explicitly, you can eat whatever you want, but don't touch that tree. In the day you do, you will die. And Eve knew it. You must not touch it, or you will die. And then comes the lies. And the first lie in the universe is told. And it comes from the father of lies. Because the Bible says, Jesus himself said that Satan, the devil, is the father of lies. That all untruth, everything that's untrue, has its origin with Satan. Every lie. In verse 4, the serpent says, you will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Till that point in time, all that Adam and Eve knew were good. It was all good. There was no evil. Everything was good, right, and perfect. And the test for every one of us, all these thousands of years later, the test still stands for you and for me this morning. Will we obey what God says? Or will we listen to the lies of Satan that try to discredit God's word? Will we obey him? See, this is our test. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me. And the test of our love is not a fuzzy feeling somewhere in the back of our mind. The test of whether we love him or not is, do we do what he says? Do we do what he says, what he's commanded? And so the first lie has been told. You will not die. God has explicitly said, in the day that you eat of the tree, you will die. And the devil comes along and says, you will not die. A lie. Contravening what God has said. Completely turning it upside down. God said you'll die. The devil says, no, you won't. And in verse 6, we read this. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she didn't know that till Satan told her. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now, don't blame Eve for what Adam did. Adam knew where that fruit was from, and he knew exactly what God had said. In fact, God had said it to Adam before Eve was even created. According to the timeline in chapter 2. And so we can't blame Eve. Not on her own. The pair of them were culpable in this. Eve took the fruit. She thought, oh, it looks nice. See, it's amazing, isn't it, how our eyes will lead us astray. We can look and we can think, oh, wow, yes. And we have that saying, don't we, that the grass is always greener on the other side. And we desire things because we see them with our eyes. A whole industry, a multi-billion pound industry, grinds its way through our TVs every day of the week by presenting things to us before our eyes, telling us that an iPhone 10 is more desirable than an iPhone 8. Amen. And we see glamorous people driving glamorous cars in their glamorous world of perfectness, which tells us that if we buy that certain car, we'll have a perfect, glamorous life and we'll cruise down the road looking like James Bond. Amen. You see, these things are presented to our eyes. And they make us want. They make us dissatisfied. The whole advertising industry is built on dissatisfaction. That we are not satisfied with what we've got because something else has come out which has superseded what we've got. I say, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Amen. You see, Satan's way into our thinking is through our eyes and our ears, what we see and what we hear, our senses. But the two primary senses that he uses to get us with are what we see and what we hear. The woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye. It looked nice. And also desirable for gaining wisdom. As I said, she didn't know that till the devil told her. She took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So he knew where it had come from. He was with her. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked. You see the power of influence. The power we have of influence. Satan influences Eve. Eve influences Adam. And everything that God has done is now corrupted. The first lie has been told and believed. And sin has entered the world. Sin, that horrible word that has been all but struck out of our language today. Whoever now talks about sin? And yet the Bible clearly says that anything that is against what God says is sin. And that we are sinners by nature. We sin naturally because we are children of Adam and Eve. And they corrupted the whole of mankind by following the lie of Satan and disobeying what God had said. The The first thing that they notice is they're different. And they're ashamed. And so they make clothes from leaves and cover themselves. Then the second thing that happens in verse 8, and the man and his wife heard the sound of God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid. They hid. They hid from God. How tragic. A few hours before, they had been the total friend of God, enjoying his presence, enjoying fellowship with him, spirit to spirit. God's ultimate creation in fellowship with him in the cool of the garden. And now they followed the lie of Satan. They've done what God told them not to do. And now they can't face him anymore. The separation has occurred between God and man. They hid from God. And how our society today hides from God. It doesn't want to know, does it? I'm still amazed that the Bible is available in court. I thought they'd have ditched that by now. They've tried to completely get rid of Scripture in America from the schools and from society. It'll come here eventually. If some of these groups that we have around today took the trouble to actually read what the Bible says, they sure would want it banned. The communists consider it a subversive book. Why? Because it's full of truth. And people today prefer the lies of Satan. Our society prefers the lies of Satan. And they hide from God. They stick their head in the sand and say, oh, everything's good, everything's fine, even though the world is getting worse and worse and worse, just as the Bible says it would. People hide their heads and they still look for solutions politically, economically. People look for solutions when there are no solutions to be found. Because mankind is hiding from God. But what happens in verse 9? But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Where are you? And God has been calling to mankind ever since. Where are you? He calls us as individuals. Where are you? Where are you at? How is your spirit? Are you believing me or not? Where are you? And God is calling to each one of us this morning. That's why I said at the beginning of this message that if we hear his voice this morning. The Bible says that when we hear the voice of God, don't harden our hearts. But leave them soft. Make them soft and open to him. Where are you? And God knows each one of us this morning and calls out to us, where are you? And in verse 10, he answered, Adam answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid. A few hours ago, he was God's best and closest friend, and now he's afraid. Why is he afraid? Because he's disobeyed the voice of God. He's disobeyed the command of God. And in verse 17, we read the result of what happened there in the garden. Verse 17 of chapter 3. This is what God says. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. So dust you are, and to dust you will return. Oh, how things have changed. How things have been destroyed. And this thing called the curse happens. And suddenly things start to grow that had never grown before. Undesirable things. Things that don't help or contribute. Things that cause Adam to sweat and to toil and to work. Everything had been provided for him. But now he's on his own. Everything was given to him. Now he's got to work for it. Everything was easy. Now everything's going to be hard. Because the world, the earth, is cursed because of Adam's disobedience and Eve's disobedience. And then the final outcome of this, you will return to the ground. In other words, you'll die. Adam wasn't designed to die. Adam and Eve were designed to live forever. In fellowship and communion with God from the Garden of Eden. But because they have disobeyed God, done what God said not to do, now death has come. And for the first time, there is a finite finish to life. And the very next thing that we read about in chapter 4, and we won't go there this morning because we're going to finish now. The next thing that happens to Adam and Eve, well, they have children. And then the next thing that happens is one brother kills another. And death has entered into the world. You see how it went wrong. The fall of man. Now next week, we're going to look at the antidote. Amen. Because God didn't leave it that way. The antidote is salvation through faith in Christ. And that's the antidote to everything. It reverses the curse. And so, please make every effort to be here next Sunday, and we will go through the scriptures of God's great plan of salvation, which started, incidentally, before the garden was ever created. Because the Bible says that Christ was slain, killed on the cross, in the mind of God before the world was ever created.